Y'all can hear me now? Oh, God is kind. Thank you, Constance. I just needed a pastor. I needed a bishop up here. That's what happened. All right, how y'all doing? Okay, good. You guys are not stiff. I was going to have to go home if you guys were stiff. I am not stiff at all. I want to say I'm appreciative of the opportunity to share with you guys today. I do come from Greenhouse, Gainesville. Before I get too far into the conversation, I need to thank my wife, Christy, holding my son, Nehemiah. You guys can clap for her. My son, Joshua, was over there with a Golden State jersey on. He was mad LeBron didn't go over there. And my oldest boy, Samuel, we have our good friend Elizabeth here. It's always great to see family. And so before I get too far into the conversation, I did want to testify because I think anytime Paul got up to speak, he'd always testify on who God was in his life first. And so I was not raised in the house of God. I was not raised a believer. I was not raised going to church. It was at the end of my middle school time I met a kid who we were going to end up fighting at the Boys and Girls Club. I looked at him as the first kid I ever seen in my life that I knew he would never stop fighting. And so we became best friends in that moment. His mom and dad were separated. His father was in and out of jail. His aunt and uncle became pastors. His mom was raising three sons. I'll skip forward. Quinceañera. Anybody know what that is? We're in this girl's party. Her name was Veronica. I was 16. He was 17. We were born 4 days apart in July. My birthday just passed. I'm very old now. Out of nowhere, he starts crying harder than anyone I've ever seen cry in my life. And he says, I don't think I'm going to live to see 18. He's 17 at the time. I'm trying to console my friend, but I don't know what to say. I'm telling him you're going to be fine and all the things. 2 weeks later, I have a dream. He dies in a car accident. So he tells me he thinks he's going to die. Then I have a dream. He dies in a car accident. I go to school. We had about 3,000 people in my school. I was from the Northeast. And his mother became a school bus driver. So him and I start walking towards the school bus. His mom tells us both to call when we get home. I tell him, go ahead and call me and we'll do the thing. I never hear from him. I go to school the next day. Everyone's looking at me like you guys are looking at me now as I get off my bus. There's huddles in front of my school. And I said, what are y'all looking at? They said, you of all people don't know, Dana died in a car accident. At that time, we didn't have words like trauma, but I was traumatized, obviously. So I stopped playing basketball, dark clothes every day. Who told me he was going to die? His mom says, a prophet came to the church, whatever that means, and told him something was going to happen to him, but if he remembered the Lord, he'd be saved. He ended up stealing a car. He went to get the money for it. Car hit him on the highway. He lost his life. She said, do you want to pray to give your life to the Lord? I said, I don't know what that means, but if it'll make me feel better than now, let's say your prayer. So I say the prayer. No discipleship. Nothing happens. I go to next year. I felt like my spider senses were tingling because the people I were around, I felt like were trying to set me up to harm me. But I couldn't prove it. It was just one of those senses. I'm at a party in the ghetto, and this girl, Puerto Rican girl named Kayla, she sends her friend to give me this note. Now, girls, I don't know if you guys are old enough to remember, girls used to make these little ninja star notes that take too long to open. So I'm like, why would this girl do this? But I'm opening it, though. She was beautiful. So I opened it up. It says, I'll date you if you come to church. I said, this girl is strange, but I'm going with her to church. She's beautiful. So I tell my boy Antoine, bro, we're going to church. Antoine don't go to church. I don't go to church either, but we're going to church because Kayla's in the church. So I get inside. They start singing a song. God has given me a window and I can finally see the light. I said, what does this song mean? But this thing is hitting me. So then all of a sudden, there's about 150 youth on a Friday night. I had never seen anything like it. I have the cornrows, Allen Iverson, big chain on, black Timberland boots, all the things. And I said, wow, too. I told you she was there. I came ready. You hear me? I came prepared. And so all of a sudden, the youth pastor, he changes his whole message. He says, there's someone in here. He starts describing my whole life. If that's you, come to the front. There's no way I'm going to the front. Of course, I end up in the front. He says, I knew it was you. And then his wife goes, God's been speaking to you, but you didn't understand his voice. Your friends are trying to set you up. But God's going to give you new friends. You're going to change locations. You're going to start your life over. 2 hours later, I went home. My father said, sit down. I need to talk to you. We're moving. So many people got introduced to a church. I got introduced to God because I knew there's no way they would know these things without him. I'm sharing that with you to say it's a privilege for me to be able to come up here and talk to you guys about the Lord. And I'm hoping by the end of the conversation, you'll be deeply encouraged and you'll be clear on what God may be saying to his people right now in a practical way, right? Because we always need practical application. How do we do this? So if you guys can stand with me, we're going to be in the book of Daniel. I ain't gonna lie, y'all. I feel like I'm in the right place. I got worship behind. That helps the speaker now. Old Testament, that man of God said, bring me a musician. I didn't even have to ask. That's beautiful. We're going to be reading out of Daniel because we've been in the Daniel series in Gainesville. It just ended, and I set it off. So in Daniel 1, let me read it to you. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Aspenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved, Daniel purposed that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and your drink. For why would he see that you're in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. Father, I pray you would do something. We can only blame on you. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can sit down. When we started the series, it was around the purposed heart, staying faithful in the fire. The purposed heart, staying faithful in the fire. For a little bit of understanding, Daniel and his comrades are actually taken into a place called Babylon that had been prophesied by the prophet Jeremiah years ahead of time. He kept saying, because of the disobedience of my people, God is going to put you in the midst of those who do not love you. So just for clarity, Daniel is 15 to 18 years old, and he walks into a place that he's paying the penalty of those who came before him. Anyone in here having to deal with issues that came before you? We in the right church. I would like to say all of us are dealing with issues of those who came before us because Adam and Eve came before us. They made a decision, and now all of us are reaping the benefits. We have proclivities that don't exactly line up with God, right? So imagine yourself being 15 to 18 years old, and you keep hearing a prophetic word come that's come through generations on our sins are going to catch up. God is going to bring us to a place we do not want to go. They do not serve our God. And Daniel one day wakes up, and this word comes true. Because the word of the Lord remains true forever. It always stands. Though I wait for it, surely it'll come. This young man has the fortitude, though, to decide on the way there who he's going to become. I want to tell you guys that we are not in a Christian nation, that I believe we live in the midst of Babylon as we speak. where Daniel was taken into a place called Babylon, and Babylon means confusion. That Tower of Babel and Babylon are the same place. One is a Hebrew translation, one's a Greek translation. It's talking about the same thing. God had to bring confusion. So when Daniel gets to Babylon, the first thing they do is what? We can read it. It gave him a new name. It was a new location. It was a new language. It was an assimilation process of everything you used to know will no longer be true because you're here now. Guys, I want to say something to you. When we slow down and look at where we are long enough, we can see that we're in that exact same assimilation process right now. Believers across the nations are in a fight to hold on to a God that the world is trying to erase. The thing about it is, when everyone around you is doing it, it can be hard to tell how much of it is actually getting in your own heart. I said this in Gainesville, I'll say it again here. We're living a time where it's hard to tell the difference between who believes and who doesn't. It's hard to know. It's hard to know who belongs to him and who doesn't. Because it's easier to blend in with the culture than to have an inward conviction, regardless of where I stand, I still will stand with him. Please don't hear this as accusation, because just because I had a dramatic encounter with God, the reality is everyone around me was not seeking him in that same pursuit that I knew I needed to get out of the situations that I was in. There was no way for me to stay the same at that time, because everyone I knew was going to jail, doing all the different things. I had to leave. But the longer we're in Christ, I'm saying we because I'm not preaching at you, I'm talking with you. The longer we're around the things of God, it can be very easy for subtle compromises to get in. And because everyone has them, we're like, it's not that big a deal. Is this only my experience? Any of you guys ever going through that? Where you know, you just know, like, it's okay. Everyone's doing the same thing. My son, my oldest son, he just turned 13. He gets in the most trouble. If he do something, he tell me, well, everybody else did it. What you think I'm going to say is his dad? Them people don't live in my house. I don't really care what your friends do. I care what you do. I think God is saying the same thing to his people. I want to be close to you. I want to fellowship with you. So I care what we do in my house. I care what we do in my house. This matters because Babylon was the world's power at that time. The Bible literally tells us that Nebuchadnezzar had no one that could stand against him. But even he, in the midst of that story, had to bow down to our king. So it's a question to ask yourself, is there anything that is shaping how I think more than God? Is there any experiences that I'm having, whether it's at school, your job, social media, all the things, is there anything shaping you more than the Lord? Because we come here a few hours, we go to Michael Church. You might even connect with other people, but I think we all can agree that most of us are in the midst of the world much more than we're around other believers. So if it's like an 80-20, 20-80 balance, what do we do? How do we actually honestly assess that? I want to say that Babylon's goal is not for you just to acknowledge that it's there, because everyone that's a believer would say, oh, we got to be other world, in the world, but not other world. They would say other things. But the compromise that I'm really speaking towards, the only goal is to make you lukewarm. I want to say this again. Babylon doesn't mind if we come to church and gather together and even sing songs. They're okay with that. They're okay with you even wearing Jesus shirts and saying all the right things. The trouble begins when we go all in. The enemy has no issue with lukewarm Christians. He practically doesn't mind if you show up but never show up in the world. He doesn't care if we get around each other and make each other happy and tell each other good things. What he does mind, though, is when we begin to affect the culture around us more than it affects us. Guys, I want to scream it from the rooftops. I believe the opposite is happening. I believe the culture around us is becoming the culture within us. is looking for a way to eliminate Christianity. And as long as we're lukewarm, we'll never shake ourselves awake to know that God is alive and he's calling his people forward. And the representatives he chose to go get the world is us. He's not saying you go send your neighbor. He's saying it's going to take all of us. What I love about Daniel is this young man, the Bible tells us, but Daniel purposed in his heart. Another way of saying that is Daniel resolved in his heart. Daniel decided in his heart. I want to make sure we understand the decision that we make to go eat at First Watch, which is the place that I love. Clap your hands, man of God. There you go. He clapped his hands. There you go. I'm in the right house. I'm going to have to come back here. That's not what it's describing in Daniel 1:8. When it says Daniel purposed, it's saying that Daniel put all of his thoughts, intentions, actions behind the decision. So anyone ever been wayward in your decision making? I think I want to eat here. Maybe I'll do eat there. Maybe I'll do this. All that happened in 10 minutes. Daniel's going from a country that loves who he loves to a place that loves nothing about what he loves, that actually wants to erase that. And on the way there, he made a decision, I'm not changing. This matters in the house of God because when we're saying practically, I want to practically challenge what we think a decision is. A decision is not one where you're going to waver. The decision is, I'm all in. So when Daniel purposed in his heart, he was fully aware there's no turning back. This was a decision that might cost him his life. Guys, listen to me. We're all being invited into this same decision when we said yes to God. I want y'all to understand, we're not talking about legalism. We're not talking about having to do everything right. What we are talking about is let our yes be yes and our no be no. Elijah went through the same thing on the mountain. How long will you sway between two opinions? If God is God, serve him. And if Baal, the devil is God, go that way. If you want to be of the world, do that. But if you want to serve God, let's go ahead and be all in with our decisions. So let's be clear right up front. Is my yes, yes, is a question we all have to ask. Because that yes can't just be made on one day. That yes is saying I'm going to do it over and over and over when it's not convenient, when no one around me does it, when people don't applaud my decision, when people don't care that I... All the things that come when we make a decision. Most of the world right now, the divorce rate is as high as possible because social media makes you feel like all the options are better than the yes you said. When someone's scrolling all the time, you always think something's better. You can get a new car today and by tonight feel like, why didn't I get this? It's not just me. We all do it. But there's got to be a fear attached to it because when you live like that, it brings what? Confusion. See, I don't believe most people's confusion around God is because they don't know he's the one. You said yes for a reason. What I believe is that when you live in the middle, it's very hard to discern what's what. I'm not saying momentary decisions where we choose wrong. We've all done it. I thank God for grace. What I'm saying is when you never make a true decision, there's always confusion. This looks okay. This looks okay. Maybe I don't have to do this. Maybe I can still be a Christian and live this way. Maybe I can still gossip. Maybe I can still slander. Maybe I can still be angry all the time. Maybe I can still live in lust. Maybe I can still live in these things. I'm not talking about challenges or struggles. What I'm talking about is lives lived. Not momentary. This is who we are now. Because whatever you do repeatedly is who you actually are. The Lord isn't speaking to who we show off to be. He's saying who you actually are. When Daniel made this decision, he said, this is who I'm going to remain being. Guys, let me say something to you about the church. The church will love you exactly as you are. No one in the church is going to kick anybody out of here. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. What I am talking about, though, is fellowship with God. I've been married many years now. 2009, we got married. And here's the truth of it. Fellowship changes based off the decision that you made and stand on. So imagine I marry my wife today, but over time I tell her I think I love 10 other people. What would our fellowship look like? Compromise, right? We would tell no woman stay in that relationship. But for whatever reason, when it comes to the Lord, we have 7 options, and we want him to accept it. I hope you hear. I don't believe the Lord is angry. I believe it'd be like Hosea. He marries a woman he wanted. He wasn't angry when she left. He was sad. Can you come back to me? Can I be the one? I believe there's certain fellowship with God that we don't encounter until you're all in. So Christians who live by the word, there's certain marital acts that don't come, aren't supposed to come until you're married. So when you go all in, that's a covenant. So when we're not all in, what do we call it? We call it choice. In today, gone tomorrow. I believe God is calling us back to covenant people, guys. He's calling us to be covenant people. When we say we want to get in shape, you see the difference between those who mean it and those like me who say it every year, but it doesn't happen. I've been saying I'm going to be 195 for about 6 years. Now, I did have knee surgery, so I have an excuse now. But that surgery didn't happen until last year. I like to be honest with y'all. Like, I've been saying I'm going to be 195 for about 6 years, and I'm not there. But then we all have that friend that says, I'm going to get in shape, and what happens? They get in shape. But how? They get in shape because their diet changed, but they chose that. They got up earlier because they said, I still got to make it to the gym regardless of work and all. All the excuses go out the window for people who truly want to get in shape. And you know what usually happens is a health crisis or you're going to get married or a wedding. Something happens that causes somebody to make these decisions. Guys, hear me. For all of us, something already happened. We said yes to him. We said yes to him. Getting in shape isn't even the hardest part. The decision is the hardest part. I am getting in shape by any means. Then when people get in shape, what usually happens? You lose that shape in 6 months to a year. Why? Because it's easier to settle all the time. We live in a culture that's okay settling. I'm not talking about being achievers. I'm an achiever. I'm not talking about just grinding it out and I'm a coach, so you're going to hear a lot of sports terms. I'm not talking about somebody who's on all the time. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is I'm committed to being healthy because I know the outcome, longevity for my family, my kids have me longer, all that. So I'm supporting something that I want with why it's a benefit. I'm saying to you guys, when we remove all the things that cause us to compromise, all of a sudden there's a fire that God gives that no one can take away. Now we're not relying on the worship team or the preacher to stoke our flame. We have our own fire. What happens when you do that is everyone around you benefits. Everyone around benefits from someone who says they're all in. When Daniel gets to Babylon, they give him a new name, and his name means may Baal protect his life. But his actual name, Daniel, means God is my judge. His actions aligned with that name. The thing that boggled my mind is how could this young man have the fortitude to make a decision like that at 15, 18 years old? I love my son, he's 13, but that means in 2 years, he would have to make a decision for the rest of his life. I'm 43, just turned 43, and it's very difficult to make certain decisions on what I want to eat. Forget the rest of my life. But I believe we can see it in Daniel 1:3 on how he gets this fortitude to make the decision. I'll read it to you guys. Then the king commanded Aspenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youth without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom. It seems to me that Daniel was either a noble or of the royal family. When we think of nobles, and we'll go a little further, when you think of royal people, they don't live like us. Because they're given an identity from the time that they are born that they're set apart. What they're told is that there's certain actions that are beneath you because you cannot live like a commoner. So they have an identity that means, regardless of the circumstance, I'll never behave that way because I've been trained that that's beneath me. In 2 Peter 1:9, the Bible tells us that we are also royalty, that we've been made a royal priesthood. Here it is. Ooh, sorry, I can't read that well because my eyes are suspect. I'm getting glasses, though. Dang it. Sorry. I can't bring it up. He mentions that because we are of a royal priesthood, we've come out of the world and we begin to live in a different way. So that identity is actually causing everything that we do to come into alignment. What I'm speaking on is not working for holiness. It's our identity causes us to be holy. Let me say it differently. When he says be in the world but not of the world, he's speaking to you're living for another realm. You're living from a kingdom that they can't see. And the only way that they'll ever see it is the people who've come from that place will show us. When kings and queens come from England, we know it because why? They have a whole procession that comes before them. All these things. And when they get out of these cars, we start to see how they walk, the way that they talk, what they focus on, and all the things. That's the only way that we know. Church, let me say something to you. People can know nothing about Christ unless they see it in our lives. We can't tell them to believe in a God they can't see if the people that he represents don't show them that. Most of the church is in a compromise with our identity, not because Jesus hasn't made it clear, but because, like I said, when you live in the middle of that confusion, what it does is it makes you question, does God really love me? Let me put it together quickly. In the book of Hebrews, what does it say? God disciplines the one that he loves. I have sons. If they were wayward every day and I stopped disciplining, what happens? They become kids I don't recognize. So the more they act out, the more I have to discipline. Eventually, what a lot of parents do, they say, I'm going to ship this kid off because clearly they won't listen to me. Or there comes a place where we disown. I don't believe Babylon is causing a confusion. I believe we're causing our own confusion when we don't make a choice. When you live in a middle identity long term, you don't know, is God good? Am I bad? I don't know what to think. I keep hearing that he's good, but I feel shame. I feel all these things. It starts to give you a tainted view of reality. And when you start to live from there, Babylon seems easier. It's easier to just go this way instead of still trying to feel like you're trying to earn something from God, right? Pastor Mike got up there and said that. We don't have to earn anything from the Lord. Your mind will believe you need to when you don't make a choice. What I'm saying is the middle ground belongs to the devil. It belongs to the enemy. He'll make you doubt your father. You'll stop going to him because you won't still believe that he's good. So when you get real convicted, you have to separate. This matters because you cannot affect the culture that you are a part of if you're defiled by the same things. Practically speaking, if you have an issue with someone and you don't actually go to them and talk about it, but you talk to three other people, how different are we than the world? Practically speaking, when you can't turn the other cheek, when a brother makes a mistake, when you hold it against them, how different are we than the world? Practically speaking, when you whisper in secret about people, but God says he hears it all, how different are we than the world? Practically speaking, when all your money is spent on how you look compared to building his house, how different are we than the world? So when we're talking practically, what we're saying is we're starting to live like God sees it all again because he does. We can fool each other. But I believe the presence of the Lord is going to come back to the house of God, not just greenhouse, I'm saying, the global church. When all the things in secret that we can't see, I don't mean hidden sins like the great things that everyone thinks. I'm talking about the little compromises where we hold grudges and no one knows. I'm saying unforgiveness and those things that quench the spirit. That's what the Bible tells us, right? Every time we come here, we're looking for the presence of God to show up. I want to submit to you, I had to surrender to the fact that if the presence of the Lord isn't just showing up when I'm spending my own time because I believe that he's good, why am I expecting him to show up when all of us are here? If I don't have to forgive my brother when no one's watching, why don't I think I can come in his presence? What does he say? If you know your brother has something against you, leave the altar and go fix it. He's practically saying that relationship is affecting this relationship. He's telling us keys to the kingdom. We can't ignore it. We can't ignore it. And it can't matter if everyone around you doesn't want to submit that way. Because what I didn't read is that when it says the royal and the nobles, it only tells us about four, but you and I both know all of Judah, all of Jerusalem, all of Israel was taken. Why did we only hear about four? I believe Daniel made a decision that affected three, and everybody else said, I'm good. You have to think about the devastating impact of leaving a place where your forefathers know, and how easy it would be to settle in, like, at least I'm still alive. Let's just do whatever we need to not rock the boat. And Daniel made a decision that three other people went. Guys, let me say something to you. When you remove compromise, everyone's not coming, and it's okay. When you choose to really follow him in his house, everyone's not going to come, and you got to accept that. That your Savior is your own. You would love to be an example, but at the end of the day, when we make the decision, we have to be okay with not everyone is coming with us. I hope it's making you as uncomfortable as it's making me. When you start to see you're in a game that you didn't ask to be in, what do we do? I want fellowship with God. And I know you guys do too. Babylon is after your fellowship. Babylon is okay with you being married legally, but no fellowship with your spouse. I believe we end up the most miserable people on the earth when we live in the middle. You ever seen a marriage or a relationship where nobody wants to forgive? Do they sell you the dream? Single people are, I never want to get married. If I look like y'all. Guys, listen to me. Next time you go to a restaurant, just pay attention. You'll see so many couples staring at their phone and won't even talk to each other for 30 minutes. I'm not judging. I'm saying something happened. The fellowship left. The phone became more important. Whatever it is, Babylon is after our fellowship. Daniel refused to defile himself because it would change his relationship with God. Because he made that decision, three others were raised to the highest seats because they chose to be separate after him. So being separate will cost you your comfort, but it can bring you favor. Guys, let me say something to you. How much favor do you think we're missing out on as a body of Christ because we're not willing to be separate? I know many people that are so bitter that they feel like they deserve a higher seat. I'm anointed, I'm called, I can preach, I can sing, and all this in the third, but you can't walk in unity, you can't hold your tongue, all these things. So why would God put you in a place if Christianity doesn't increase because you're there? Why does he need you there if more people won't see him because you're there? God put them in seats because they weren't going to bow. And it says they were 10 times better. I believe the church is missing out on wisdom from God because we're not separate. And the minute we do, the Lord is going to show up. Guys, I'm telling you, I hope you hear this. This is not an impossible thing. I'm telling you, the Lord is going to show up amongst his people as soon as we make the decision to be his people. As soon as we decide. Now, this separation that I'm speaking on, we can't just say it. We can't just say, hey, I'm separate for God. You know why? My son can tell me, now I'm ready to shoot the ball. I shot 100 shots every day. I did all the things. All right, when the game comes, we'll know. Because we all been there. You feel like you're ready. You worked out for a week. You're like, well, I could lift the house. I can't wait till that girl comes to the gym, see what I'll do. And then you collapse under the pressure of the girl watching you. None of y'all ever been through that? That's crazy. Y'all got real serious in that one. Like, oh, y'all just in shape people, huh? All right, praise God for y'all. That ain't been my life. This separation is proven in the fire. Anyone ever say, hey, guys, I got to call you back. I got to put out a fire real quick. All of us go through times of testing in life. The issue is when a teacher has a test for you and you didn't get to study, what usually happens? You fail that test. I'm telling you, the Lord told us trials and tests would be the way that our faith would be proven, right? So in Daniel 3, I'll skip 2, but I'll tell it to you quick. Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar his dream. That's how he gets promoted and then asks for his brothers to be promoted. He has a dream that King Nebuchadnezzar was a head of gold and all the things, right? That his kingdom would end and then there would come someone whose kingdom would never end. He humbles himself for 2 seconds, Nebuchadnezzar, but what happens in the beginning of Daniel 3? And it says, and Nebuchadnezzar made himself an idol with a head like gold. This is a bold man. The chapter right before it, he has a dream he can't explain. He gets told the meaning of the dream. He falls on his knees, worships Daniel, and then chapter 3, he builds himself an idol. Have we done that? You ever get a crazy prophetic word? You start feeling like I'm about to be the guy, or somebody tell you you got a role or whatever it is and you forget God. This man made an idol and said everyone has to bow down anytime they hear music. Interesting, music. Are you guarding what you listen to? Because this music might be making you worship. We just don't know who. Well, these guys who've been put in place, they get snitched on. I used to get snitched on by my friends. And they say, hey, those Hebrew boys that you put in position, they don't bow down when we bow down. So Nebuchadnezzar says, hold on, guys. I heard that you guys don't want to worship my idol. And they say, yeah, no, we never will. They were very respectful, by the way. Guys, when people come against your Christianity, you don't have to turn up. They say, we're not gonna do that. We respect you, but we're not gonna worship that idol. He says, are you sure? Because I made sure that whoever doesn't is gonna be thrown in a fiery furnace. They say, King, listen, we need to let you know something. We honor you, but the God we serve is more than able to deliver us from whatever you bring to the table. But I need you to know something. Even if he doesn't, we'll still never bow. Guys, hear me. The Bible tells us that many will be offended and fall away because they felt like God should do something in their situation. These guys counted the cost that even if God doesn't get involved, we're still never bowing. I want to say something to you. If you do this, and then life doesn't always work like that when it comes to the Lord. We'll be setting ourselves up for offense if we do something thinking God has to show up. If I fast for 2 weeks, God will save my marriage. My kids won't be wayward. All the things that come up. I need to say it to you. When you live like that, that Christianity will come to an end because God does not move on your time. We just went through Ecclesiastes series in Gainesville. It says, the Bible says, everything will be made beautiful in its time. It's not our time. It's in its time. I want to set us all up because sometimes in that parable, the sower, the cares of this life choked out the word. That's another way of saying the tests of this life choked out the word and made it ineffective. So he gets mad and it says he turned the fire up 7 times hotter. Guys, in our lives, when we stand for the Lord, it doesn't automatically get better. Sometimes it looks like it's getting worse because it's 7 times the heat. You ever made a decision you want to really follow God and now your friends get mad? Or you start acting like you're better than me? All the different things that come, your car break down, can't find the money, whatever it is, God, why aren't you hearing me? He is hearing you, but just wait. So when they get thrown in the furnace, fiery furnace, look what happens. It says the people that went to throw them all died on the way. You don't have to speak against anyone speaking against you. Just watch God work. We don't have to do anything about enemies. Let God take care of your people. When they get in there, what does it say? They're in there, and Nebuchadnezzar says, hold on, didn't we throw 3 people in there? And they said, of course we did. Why are you even asking? They didn't say that's lit because he was a king, but they're like, we just did it. What do you mean? Of course. He said, so why do I see those 3 unharmed and the 4th one who looks like a son of the gods? Who is this 4th man, and how would he know the son of the gods? Who is he talking about? Obviously, we know Jesus. Sometimes the Lord doesn't show up until you're willing to stand in fire. We want God to show up at the beginning and the middle. Sometimes you have to stand until the end for the Lord to show up. I say it this way too. Sometimes people will never see God until you're willing to stand through a fire. Because if we tell everyone in the world we're Christians and then we go through something and all of a sudden we don't know if we're saved now, why would they believe our God? Sometimes you got to go through real smoke and still not smell like smoke. Sometimes everybody got to know everything around you is happening and you don't lose your smile and you don't have an attitude and you can't and you can't and you can't. Sometimes you still have to be the one that people can rely on even when everything is falling apart. That's when you start to carry weight. And that's when the king shows up. You have to be in fire for that 4th man to come. We're talking about this fire. But practically speaking, you're going to go through challenges in your life, at your job, in your relationship. Let me say something. God's going to stretch you because he can't leave you as a child. The Lord is going to stretch you somehow. So if you get irritated easy, he's going to put you in situations where you got to learn patience. Thank you, Lord. That's my life. If you talk too fast, he's going to put you in situations where you can't talk. Whatever it is, he's going to put it in you because he loves you enough to grow you. So many people want to love God in the high way, but they want to stay babies. You want to be able to get offended at everyone who comes against you. You want to get mad at the people driving. You want to do all the things, but you want to be close to God. He's saying, you can't fellowship with me unless you're like me. And I'm going to keep putting you in situations where you become like me. Now, here's how I believe God does it. A heart separated for God before the fire is the heart that stands with God in the fire. Daniel and his friends made the decision on the front end, so when the fire came, nothing changed. Remember, their lives were put at risk. If you're unwilling to worship our God, you're going to lose your life. They had already counted the cost in Daniel 1. It didn't matter what happened after that. This is why I'm exhorting us to make the same type of decision, because it simplifies your life. It doesn't matter what comes, I'm still standing. But church, I want to say something. There's a fire greater than the one that Daniel and those boys experienced in the fiery furnace. The fire I'm speaking on is how God actually helps reveal to us what he's working on. See, there's people in here who say, I don't cheat, I don't lust. You guys remember the rich ruler? He said, I've kept all these things from young. The Lord said, go ahead, give up all you have. It says he was extremely sorrowful because he had many possessions. Everyone has something. So someone can say, no, I don't cuss, I don't do, that's just, this message isn't really for me. Guys, I used to think the same thing. Let me tell you something. God was good to me. I could communicate, do all the things. But then all of a sudden, the Bible speaks on a refiner's fire. In Hebrews 12, it says, our God is a consuming fire. So when fire comes close, it reveals what it is. I went through a time in my life that all of a sudden, God allowed this fire to come in. All these trials and tests, where now all the other things that people could see were struggles in my life, now I could see with my own eyes. Anyone who's married knows your wife has been bringing up things for a decade hoping that you see. Woman of God, just call on the fire of the Lord. Say, refine, Lord. Refine that man through your fire. He'll see everything you told him. He'll say, the last 10 years, woman of God, you've been right. I'm telling you, I couldn't see it. There's certain things about our own lives we cannot see until God comes close. And the Bible tells us in Malachi 3 that the Lord is going to send his messenger to prepare the way, and he'll be like a refiner's fire. John the Baptist was a messenger that prepared the way in the New Testament. And what does it say? Someone's coming after me that's going to baptize you with the Spirit and with fire. So God in his kindness sends situations to expose you to you. But let me tell you the difference. Nebuchadnezzar, that fire, we call it strange fire, that fire is to take you out. God's fire is to improve you. Enemy's fire is to eliminate you. God's fire is to prove you. See, after you go through this fire with God, you become a different person, and now you become someone who can walk someone else through fire. Anyone's testimony actually a blessing to other people? The only way that happens is you went through some form of fire and God made you better because of it. Church, I want to submit to you, some of you may be in the midst of God's refiner's fire right now. You're confused. You think it's the devil, all these things happening to you. And I'm saying it's the kindness of the Lord to bring you close. There's all these situations that we think are the enemy, but usually God is allowing it because he's saying, if these people can let this prove them, the things that they're praying for, they'll become someone else. I'm at the place in life where me getting things is amazing. I want the blessings of the Lord that add no, I want all those things. But there's something about when you can stand with him, and that's the most important thing in your life. When you say, man, I can fellowship with God because I know. It's not that I'm perfect, but he knows my heart is towards him. The refiner's fire will show you where the allegiance of your heart is. So what do we do, preacher? You said a whole lot of things. What we do? The number one application, come out from Babylon. If you have any willful sin, meaning, hear me clear. If there's anything you're doing on purpose that you know directly opposes God's will for your life, stop it today. Right now. practically. Because we all give ourselves an expiration period. We all build in all this time. We don't need no more time. If you know there's a relationship that you're in that brings you away from the one that you love, not closer, go ahead and end it. If you know Netflix and chill always leads to shame, stop it. Stop. If you know staying up late causes you to scroll in an unusual way that brings shame, anything that you know willfully you're choosing, stop. Stop. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 18, the Lord goes down a list of all these sins that would be experienced in Babylon. And then he says, come out from among her, my people, so you don't share in her plagues. When you're a believer, you can't live the way of Babylon and not reap what you sow. So he tells us, come out from among her, my people, because I don't want you to deal with repercussions that weren't meant for you. Leave. Number two, do not stand alone. Daniel was not alone when he was living his life. He made the decision on his own, but he brought three other people in right away. Guys, hear me. I've been in Christ long enough. You can sit in the church your whole life and nobody know you. There's a cost to letting people know you. Go ahead and pay it. Because you'll pay a greater cost for no one knowing you. I'm not talking about the strong part of you. I'm not saying the one where we show. Listen, y'all hear my heart on a stage, but my wife knows me. Them people in Gainesville, they know me now. Because I'm showing up consistently the same way everywhere. When people don't know you, they can't tell if you change or not. They don't know who you are. So when I say don't go it alone, I'm saying find someone you have no problem telling everything to. At least one, two to three is better. Because sometimes one will let you off the hook. Two or three will let you know. Right? One person, it's okay. I love you, it's okay. That's why sometimes it can't just be your spouse because they love you. They're going to have to press on. You got kids together. They can't give up on you. Sometimes you need somebody from the outside to say, hey, bro, I'm going to be honest with you. Tighten up. You're not showing up at like what God said. You need people who walk with you long enough that can tell you, no, I don't think God's calling you to that. Now, I actually think he's been calling you to that and you're ignoring his voice. You keep praying, he already said, do this. Are you going to do it? We need people like that because those are the people later in life we're so thankful for that you didn't let me settle. And here's the last one, and I believe the most important one. Cry out to God. There is something about the need for change that causes us to respond to God differently. It's not a quiet prayer all the time. I don't mean it's just an outward expression because you're a communicator, you're loud. I'm saying there's a cry that comes from God that can be in silence, but you mean it. God, I cannot keep living in the middle. I don't want this life. God, I know you called me to more than this. I know there's a leadership call in my life. Lord, let me do anything you want. Lord, bring the people I need in my life because I hear people say, I don't have anyone. Anything you cry out for, the Bible says he hears his people. But sometimes we pray it a little bit. We don't really mean it. Guys, the type of cry I'm talking about is, Lord, I'm tired of living in the middle when I need your help. That's the one he responds to, Psalm 51. A broken and a contrite, he'll never deny. What I'm speaking on is letting God break us. Because some of the things we can't break is because we're stubborn. But he said a heart that can admit I'm stubborn, he can work with that one. Let me say it again. We don't have to change first. You can be stubborn as long as you know it and you cry out about it, God can do something. It's when you're stubborn and you won't acknowledge it. So I want to tell you, regardless of any of the issues that we're discussing or not, or your challenge, they're not the problem for God. He's saying, what will you do about it? Will you let me get involved? Now, I believe that Daniel points to one greater than him. It says Daniel was undefiled, unblemished in his ways. It says that the conspiracy came against Daniel because he didn't have any flaws in his life, but that it was just about God. They had to come against him about his God. I believe Daniel was just a foreshadow, a prototype of the greatest one who ever walked. See, when we talk about Jesus, it's difficult to really place him in a seat that he should be meant to because everyone around us has an issue. The Bible tells us that he was undefiled in a way so that we can sit in confidence before our Father. We can never minimize him because all the characters we read about are just a shadow of the one. So there may be people in here just like myself. It was in an auditorium just like this, where I had no knowledge of God. I just knew that I couldn't keep living the way that I was. And he got involved. There may be someone in here who's never asked this one to be your Lord and Savior. Let me take it further. There may be people in here who prayed, Lord, go ahead and save me, but you never let him be Lord. I lived that way for a long time. Ooh. I let him save me. I had the faith that he forgave my sins, but I did not trust his plan for my life to really surrender. There may be people in here who haven't done that yet. But I want to put it out to the greater. Maybe there are certain compromises that you've made your home. Maybe there's things you've accepted that God is saying, let's remove today. So if you fall in any of those categories, when I count to three, I want to pray that you guys come up. You can bow your heads. Father, we do pray that your kindness and conviction will hit the room.